circumcision specifically, but trying to bring the law back to what group of Christians? The Gentiles, trying to bring them under the law. And were the Galatian Christians, were they listening to these teachers? Well, they were. And they were starting to fall away, and so Paul wrote this letter. And this proposition, this second one, is directly on point with what's being talked about. Is if you're seeking your innocence before God on the basis of law, not just the law of Moses, but any law system or works, meritorious works, you're going to fail in that, and he'll get into that in chapter 3 for very specific reasons why you'll fail, or anyone who tries that would fail. No, justification comes on the basis of faith. Faith in a Messiah who came to die for all of us, and our need to come to God for what? We come to God for what? For mercy, for forgiveness, for pardon, to be cleansed in that way. And we beg God to forgive us. So, at the end of this section right here, Paul was sort of wrapping up that episode with Peter, chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, when he had to confront Peter to his face, because Peter stood condemned. He had associated with the Gentiles at one time, then certain men from James came to Judea, and he then was aloof, or he withdrew himself, and Paul corrected him. So we must admit that we are sinners, and we, as you recall, we talked about how Paul used that rather sarcastic term in verse 15. He said, "We're Jews by nature, not like those old filthy sinners, those Gentiles." But no, who are the sinners? In reality, just the Gentiles? Everybody. That's right, Roger. You're right. And these verses from the third chapter of Romans, again, just going back and picking up some similar points from Paul's letter to Rome. So, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? I mean, did Christ command Peter's conduct that he showed? And Paul says, God forbid, absolutely not. That's not how we are to behave. And we finished with on Sunday with this passage from Ephesians 2. Peter's conduct denied the very thing that Christ came to do, and that is to bring all men together as one man in Christ. One broke down that wall of or that barrier, and thus made peace between two groups, making one man, combining Jew and Gentile in him as well. And at chapter 2 and verse 18 is now, it seems to me, and of course I could be wrong about that, and it's not really that big of a point to stress, but it seems that Paul is through talking to Peter, as he would record it, or talking about Peter in verse 18. Now he's getting more to where he wants to address this second proposition, this justification on the basis of faith, not on basis of law. So that's where we pick up tonight. He says in verse 18, and he stays personal about this. He didn't even say we. He said I. If I do what? If I rebuild or build again that which I have destroyed, then what does he admit? I'm a transgressor. Now let's discuss this for a moment. All right. If Paul did, wrong button there. If Paul did anything to encourage a return back to a law basis system, which in fact in context would be the law of Moses, the Mosaic covenant, then he said, "What I'm doing then is I'm going back and I'm rebuilding what I once destroyed." And that begs the question, was it the right thing to destroy it in the past? The answer is yes. And there's two ways that I want us to look at how Paul destroyed this. One was with respect to himself. And because, again, he says, if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself a transgressor. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. This is a well-known passage. Philippians chapter 3. Scott Abernathy, when you have that, will you read for us Philippians 3, verses 5 through 9. And then if you'll drop down after that and just read verse 13 by itself. Philippians 3, 5 through 9, and then verse 13. Thank you. All right, now specifically look at these things that he says in verse 7. I counted them as loss. What things was he talking about? Were they good things or bad things? Yeah, that's a good word, Rob. His Jewish pedigree. Well, how did he describe his pedigree? Was he a nobody? No, he was hardly a nobody. He was hardly not a nobody. He was a big shot. And look at what Paul left behind. And why did he do all that? That I might gain Christ. So on a personal level, what had Paul destroyed? This sort of a history here. In fact, the context, I had Scott jump in at verse 5, but basically, we could have gone a little earlier, especially verse 4. If there be anybody that wants to brag about their fleshly pedigree, Paul said, I even more so. I mean, I could match them point for point. So Paul destroyed that, personally. Now look especially again at verse 9. And you'll see some similarities between what we're talking about here in Galatians. Paul says, these things I counted, I suffered the loss of all things, in verse 8, that I might gain Christ, and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from what? Law. See, same point. But that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So again, in the Philippian letter, Paul makes this point. So it seems as we, and this wouldn't be really a hard thing to do, we could go through a lot of the epistles. This was something that was taught quite frequently among the early Christians. Because who was it always chasing Paul around? The Jews, Judaizing teacher, trying to undo what he taught. And Paul had to continually preach. No, it's not on the basis of law. We're not here to emphasize a fleshly mark like circumcision, which was a sign of the covenant. By the way, whose idea was circumcision anyway? Was it man's or God's? It was God's. That's right. Give it to who? Yeah, long before Moses, gave it to Abraham. Sign of the covenant. So we're not saying that it never was a bad idea. I mean, it always was a bad idea. No, God gave it for a reason. But now these teachers, these Judaizers want to come in and say to Gentile Christians, well, before you can be right with God, you must also be circumcised after the law. And return them back again to the law. So on a personal level, Paul said, if I rebuild once I once destroyed, I'm a transgressor. But let's go a little further than that. Let's talk about in his role as a public preacher. Turn to Acts chapter 13 with me. Acts the 13th chapter. And we'll come back to Galatians 3 in a moment. Acts 13. All right, Greg Nix, read for us, please. And again, we're jumping in the middle of the context here, but this is a sermon that Paul preached, and he and Barnabas, on the first missionary journey. And if you'll just read the passages on the chart, 26 through 30, verse 32, and then 38 and 39. I know that's jumbled up there, but that'll give us the main idea of what I want here. 26 through 30, 32 and 38 and 39. Right, I'll stop right there. Obviously, who's Paul talking about? He's preaching the gospel of Christ, telling him about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ, always a staple in first century gospel preaching. All right, Greg. Now drop down to verse 32. All right, now, 38 and 39. See, there again, Paul preaches the same thing. He preaches the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. He quotes some passages that I had Greg not read, the 16th Psalm, David, which is some of the same stuff that Peter quoted in the Pentecost sermon in Acts chapter 2. But the last point Paul makes, again, what does he say? Your version used the word justified. You're justified on the basis of faith, and not on what basis? Law. Now, there's a reason why I picked this passage. Where is Paul and Barnabas in this chapter? Which Antioch? Antioch, Pisidia. What's Antioch, Pisidia? Where is it? It's in Galatia. So even in Paul's preaching, this is what he preached in a Galatian city to whom he's writing this letter. And so, personally, he says, I've destroyed this law, and I cannot rebuild it. Now, I'm a transgressor. But even not with respect to himself personally, in my preaching, the preaching I did when I was among you, here's an example, Antioch, Pisidia. Look at what he preached. And what did he preach? Did he preach the law, or did he preach the gospel? And so now, if he goes back to the law, what about this previous work he did right here? He'd be destroying that and rebuilding that which he had left behind. So it's a powerful point Paul makes here in Galatians chapter 2, now back at verse 18. If I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be, what's the word again? A transgressor. What's transgressor mean? All right, that's good, Brother Lambert. It means one who would go beyond whatever the law will allow. One who does not abide within the proper boundaries. He's a violator, trespasser, transgressor. Those things would be equivalent. The question I've got for us to consider is, what law would it be transgressing? Yes, it's not the law of Moses, obviously. The law of Christ. And that tells us, now that's an important point to establish. If he's violating the law of Christ, that means that we're under law? I'm just asking the question. Are we under law? Yes, we're under law. Just not the first law. We're under the law of Christ. And I'm asking that, we're not going to get to it just yet, but especially in chapter 3. Okay, the answer, Paul never did say, well, we're in Christ, we're free from law. No, that's not what he would argue. We're free from the law of Moses, yes, but we're not free from law. Christ did not come to redeem us from law, period. That's correct. It's a different law. And the reason I'm saying that is because there are some in the religious world who say, well, I'm free in Christ, I can do whatever I want. Was that so? No. Are we free in Christ? Yes, most definitely. We're not free just to chart our own course and do what we want. No, we're under law. We have to answer to the King. But as Brother Lambert points out, the law of Christ is not like the law of Moses. The law of Moses had no provision for mercy and for grace. You broke the law, you were a lawbreaker. Law of Christ, you can violate it, you can break it, but what is it in it that we can have? There's mercy and there's pardon. We can gain forgiveness that we could not gain under the covenant that these teachers were trying to press upon these Gentile Christians. Yeah, James 1:25, the perfect law of liberty. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says we're under law to Christ. There's another such passage that we could cite along those lines. Okay, so this point that Paul makes, we cannot go back and rebuild what was once destroyed. If we do that, then we're a transgressor. Staying in chapter 2 now, verse 19. Look at these statements. He says, For through law, I died to law, that I might live to God. Now, notice the contrast. For Paul to live, what did he have to do? That's a paradox. To live, you must die. To be free, you must go into bondage. Would you agree with that? What did Jesus say in Matthew 11? Take my yoke. What's a yoke? Not Y-O-L-K, but Y-O-K-E. What's a yoke? It's an instrument of burden that you place upon beasts to make them pull a wagon or a plow or whatever in the days of the Bible. You subject them to bondage. It's a servitude. But to be free in Christ, we must become a servant. Another paradox. Bible has many such things like that. So Paul is saying, through law, it's through law that I died to law, and I did that I might live to God. Now let's examine this verse. Law had left him dead in sin, correct? Let's go back and look once again at some of the things from the Roman letter. And I know we're doing this a lot, but it's really, I won't say impossible, but it's really difficult not to corroborate Galatians with some stuff from Romans, because they teach a lot of the same things. Romans 7, verse 7. Let's read through verse 11. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. And there's the article there. The law of Moses. For I would not have known about coveting except the law had not said, what commandment? You shall not covet. Don't covet. One of the Ten Commandments. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind, for apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from law. And I take that to mean before Paul became accountable, before he knew anything like a small child. But when the commandment came, that is to say, when I realized that I was accountable, that I could read and understand and I could reason, sin became alive, and what happened? I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So when Paul says that I died to law, or through the law, I died. Let me get it right here, back in Galatians 2. For through law, I died to law, that I might live to God. Well, law had left him dead. And it was through law that Paul came to realize this idea about justification, that it's not going to be able to be achieved on a legal basis. And that's my phrase. And by that I mean somebody come along saying, well, okay, I understand here's the mark, here's the standard, and it's my job to measure up to it every time. Here's the bar, all right? And I got to measure up to it every time. And I'm going to do it because I want to please God. And so every day when the law says this, I do it. It says this and I do it. And I'm just going to keep doing it all the time. Now, is that a commendable attitude? Well, it would be. But the problem is, what? You can't do it. Nobody's going to be able to keep that perfectly. And so Paul is saying he realized justification could not be on such a basis. That is perfect obedience. Or perfect commandment keeping. Just get them all right all the time. Through the law, I died to law. But there's probably one more way, and this may be a better way that Paul means this phrase. He had to die to law, come out from under his control, his jurisdiction. And when did that happen? When did Paul die to law? Well, when he left the law, and again, he was free from the law, but he had to wear whose yoke? He had to wear the yoke of Christ. Staying in Romans 7, back at verse 4, in that passage that talks about a woman and a man there, and she has a husband, and she marries another man while her first husband lives, the Lord says she's to be an adulteress. That's not really Paul's point. He's not talking about marriage and divorce. He's talking about these Jewish Christians in Rome who were free to be married to who? Christ, because their first husband was dead. Who was the first husband? It's the law. That's the point he's making. Romans 7, verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you were also made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. And Colossians 2:14 teaches the same thing. We'll not read that passage, but it pretty much says the same thing as Romans 7 and verse 4. He took the law and did what to the cross with it? He nailed to the cross, took it out of the way. So dead to the law now. All right. Now this idea, through the law, This is what's unique about the law. This first covenant, important? Yes. Was it a bad covenant? No, it was not. It was a good covenant. It was, Paul says in Romans 7, it was just and holy and good. The covenant was good. The problem was, is that Judaizing teachers wanted to make it to be the covenant for man today to serve God, and that was never its intention. But found within the first covenant, what did it predict? The first covenant predicted its own limitations, didn't it? It did. Jeremiah 31 to 34, we'll not read that, but that's quoted in Hebrews 8, is it not? And the writer says the first covenant has become obsolete, and it's growing old and ready to vanish away. Well, if it's going out of the way, what's coming in to replace it? Well, the second covenant. You can't read Hebrews at all without becoming impressed with terms like first covenant and second covenant, old covenant and new covenant. And yet we have brethren among us. I'm kind of sermonizing right now, but we have brethren among us who say that there is no difference at all between the covenants. I don't know how you could argue that. I don't know how you could see that and read the letter from the Hebrews writer. It plainly tells us there's a difference in the covenants. And the first covenant predicted the end of itself, that the new one was coming. Here in Galatians 3, the law was what? Our schoolmaster or our tutor to do what? To bring us to Christ. That was its purpose. And we'll say more about that when we get in chapter 3. Yeah, go ahead. Yes, it will. That's right. It will not be like the first covenant. It was a different covenant altogether and completely.
Some people teach that Moses is has come to the ground.
Yes.
It's just gotten a little tweaking and revamping. It's really God's covenant that He made way back.
Yes. Gone. That's exactly right. There is no continuation of the Moses covenant. It's different. It gave way to the second covenant, and now that's what's in force. So when Paul says through law, I died to the law, this may be what he has in mind. The fact that he learned this through the law itself, that it's got to get out of the way, and its purpose was to lead me to the second covenant. I'm not sure if. I think that idea is plausible when he says, through the law, I died to law, in that the law told me that the covenant of Christ was coming. Either way, whether it's the previous point or this one, Paul's main point here in verse 19, this had to happen for what reason? That I might live to God. That's the idea. I've got to live in God, and I did that by dying to the law. So that this again goes along with his second proposition here. Now, staying on this theme, first part of verse 20, what's Paul's statement? I have been crucified with Christ. Was Paul at Golgotha? I asked that tongue in cheek. Obviously he was not. But how can he say I was crucified with Christ? He wasn't there. His former life was gone. Must man today be crucified to live? The answer is yes. If you want to live to God, you must crucify yourself. You've got to die. Well, how do we crucify ourselves? How do we do that? He had to die so that he could live. We've already established that. When? When are you crucified? When you obey the gospel. That's right. Look at, again, one more time. Back to Romans. This time it's chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And let's read some familiar verses there. Craig, if you've got that for us, Craig Calvert. Romans 6. Read verses 3 and 4. And then skip verse 5 and read 6 and 7, please. Those four verses. You see the points he's making? Exactly what he's saying here in the Galatian letter. You are crucified when you're baptized into Christ. And the fact that baptism is also your burial. That's where you bury the old man of sin. Born again, I didn't skip verse 5, but we're raised to walk in newness of life. We're now a new creature. Behold, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new, he says. So now he says, I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yes, I died, but I'm alive again. So I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So even though he died, again, he had to die so that he could live, he says, now I live by faith. And actually he says, it's not just I who am living, but really the truth of the matter is what? Who lives in me? Christ lives in me. I'm alive, but really, where do I get my life? I get it from Christ. I wanted to turn to John 14 and verse 23. That's something that Jesus himself said. He said this to the apostles right before his crucifixion. John 14, 15, and 16, those three chapters together. Sort of a lengthy discourse, if you will, by the Lord. Right in the very shadow of the garden before he was arrested. But John 14 and verse 23, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and do what? Make our abode in him. Right? Make our abode with him, or make our abode in him, or with him. So when Paul says, well, I died, but yet I live, yet Christ lives in me. How does Christ live in you? How is Christ in you? Christ in you, the hope of glory, Paul says to the Colossian Christians. Is Christ personally living in you? You take up residence? Yeah, Ephesians 3:17, Christ dwells in us by faith. So when you're talking about Christ being in us, let me give you, it's sort of a trite illustration, but I think it illustrates what I'm talking about here. Have you ever seen a little bitty boy kind of toddling along behind his father, and he may be all of 5-6 years old, a little squirt like that? And he looks like his father. He acts like he tries to imitate his father. And somebody will say something like, boy, I sure see his father in him. Spitting image of his father. What does that mean? I sure see your daddy in you. Well, literally? Well, of course not. Can't be literally. Then what do we mean by that expression? Characteristics are there. That's a good word to put that. Mannerisms. Behavior, those are all sort of the same thing. That's a relationship. The father in that situation has spent time training and molding this little child, rearing him, guiding him, and so forth, and the little boy wants to be like his father. When the Lord says, if anyone keeps my word, if anyone loves me, let me get it right here. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my father will love him. God will love this person, and we'll come and make our abode with him. We'll come and reside in his heart. That's Christ in us. And so when Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless, or there's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Paul's talking about a relationship. Christ needs to be in you if you're going to live. If you don't keep the Lord's word, is Christ in you? There'll be nothing there. No relationship there. We have to love the Lord enough to keep His Word. So Paul is just emphasizing here some New Testament basics that are taught by the Lord Himself and then in other places as well. This idea of a relationship. And Paul states that very emphatically. Now, that's at least through verse 20. All right. He also talked about in verse 20 other basics of the New Testament message. Christ loved me enough that He was delivered up for me. He gave Himself for me. He died for me that I might indeed live to Him. Okay. Now, top of page 11, and I shouldn't have put tricky. I'm not trying to trick anybody. What should I put there? It's not a tricky question. Let's be careful with this. Don't get the wrong idea. In verse 21, it seems to me that, and this is the last verse of the chapter, that Paul, as he has done in other places, especially in the Roman letter again, by inspiration, being led by the Holy Spirit, I believe several times Paul has been making his argument, and the Spirit then would lead Paul in a way that he would anticipate those who would object to what he's been preaching, and Paul would then go ahead and say, in essence, now I know you're going to object on this basis, and so he states, and then he answers the objection, gives the answer for it. And I believe that's what's happening here in verse 21, the last verse of the chapter. Because Paul simply says, I do not nullify the grace of God. Well, now, who said that he did? Well, he didn't say he did. It seems to be saying this, that the Judaizing teachers would have no doubt heard what Paul preached. And of course, they're trying to really stand up for and press what? They're contending for the law. And they're hearing Paul preach the gospel. No, it's faith in Christ. You have to be crucified. You have to die. Christ has to live in you. And so the objection would be, well, Paul, if what you're saying is true, then that's going to nullify the grace of God. Well, God's grace shown to whom? The first covenant people. All those centuries of promises and the covenant and the law. If what you're saying is true, they were pressing the Gentile saints to submit to the law that is namely circumcision. And they would say, this idea of this business of salvation in Christ, that's not any good. There's no covenant there. We've got to contend for the law. And in that, it seems, they would have objected, well, Paul, you're just nullifying the grace of God. You're just setting at naught all these centuries of God's promises that He had extended and kept with the Jewish nation. And Paul says, no, I'm not nullifying the grace of God. Let me show you why that's not so. So, Paul's preaching, the charge is this, would have nullified God's grace shown to the Jews through the covenant with Abraham. And Paul says, that's not the case, and here's the reason why. But before we get to the last part of verse 21, I want to take the time and read something that we covered in the Roman letter, because again, this makes the point really clear. Back in Romans chapter 9, let's look at that real quickly. Paul argued the same thing back there, Romans 9. Starting in verse 6. Again, the complaint in Rome would have been from Jews. Well, if your gospel is correct, then you're saying that God has not kept His promise to the Jews. He's going to show them that's not exactly, in fact, what you're making my point for me. Romans 9, verse 6. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Neither are they all children, because they're Abraham's descendants. See, what did the Jews always say? Well, we have Abraham as our father. They always contended for the literal bloodline, didn't they? We can trace our heritage to Abraham. That makes us God's children. And that never has been the case. That's not what God always wanted. But through Isaac, your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God. That is to say, Abraham's literal descendants. But the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. For this is a word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. Not only this, but there was also Rebekah, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose might, according to His choice, might stand, not because of works, but because of Him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, and as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? That is to say, was God being unfair with His own promises? The answer is no. God forbid. It's always been about God making His choice. And you'll see down here, continuing in verse through verse 18, God will show mercy to who? To whom He chooses. And He'll also do what else? He'll harden whom He hardens. It's God's sovereign choice to extend the blessings He wants to whomever. And back in this discussion that continues on in chapter 11, we'll not read that, but basically the point is, the Judaizers are saying, no, these Gentiles have to come like we are. And Paul's saying, no, it's God's choice. Keeping the covenant in Christ does not nullify the previous covenant, is how he's ending this discussion right here. If this objection from the Judaizers was correct, it would mean that man must adopt a law system. That is to say, just try to keep the commandments for a basis of justification. And how does Paul conclude chapter 2? If that's the way it is, then what's happened? Christ has died in vain. Why have a redemptive sacrifice if it's all on the basis of trying to keep the commandments? Christ died needlessly. And that's entirely true. Here's our last chart, I believe, for the night. If righteousness comes through law, Christ died for nothing, and Paul made the same point in Romans chapter 4, those passages there. So, as Paul concludes this second chapter, again, we're not through with the second proposition. He's just getting it started, really. But the idea is, it's not on basis of law keeping, it's on basis of faith, basis of belief in Christ. So, Lord willing, we'll pick up with chapter 3, verse 1, and you'll need pages 12, 13, and 14. Those were handed out tonight. If you didn't get one, you'll need one before you leave this evening to come to class prepared on Sunday. Thank you for your comments.